Morning.
Good morning.
We are in 3 John. We'll be there for a couple weeks. I figure I'll, at the beginning of summer, I'll start a longer book and we'll go through a study through the summer. I figured for the next couple weeks, we would go through 3 John. And I thought it would be appropriate with some of the things we've been talking about. And it would be a blessing and encouragement to us and an exhortation to us. There's a fallacy today, and we've spoken of this before. The fallacy of it doesn't matter what you believe. Truth doesn't matter. If you've ever heard that before, it's the idea that you can accept everybody, what everybody believes. We can all get along. We can all get together. Doesn't matter, everything you have, your truth, I have my truth, it all works out. That's not true. It doesn't work out. Every belief is not legitimate. If I believe, I don't know, what's a crazy thing I could believe? If I believe that microphones attack you, that would change whether I'd want to stand up here or not, right? Your belief changes your behavior. It changes how you act. It's partly the impact of belief, I think, people are struggling with. People's belief, what they say they believe, doesn't impact them as much as it used to. When they say, oh, I believe in God, it doesn't impact how they act, how they live. Why? Do they really believe? What you believe impacts your actions. It should. The last almost year and a half now, there's been an interesting thing happening called COVID. The COVID thing. It's been going along. I don't want to be too political here, but there's been a lot of discussions about whether people thought COVID was dangerous or not. I've heard all different discussions about it from one side or the other, reading all these different things. And it's interesting because that belief about something impacted behavior, right? What you believe about something impacts your behavior. It impacts your actions. And when you talk to people and you say, hey, what do you believe about COVID? Do you believe it's dangerous? Do you believe it's a real thing? Do you believe, and some people, nobody could be allowed in, my family was very, very careful in California. Some of my family was not as careful. Why? Because of how they believed what COVID was and what it could do. It's interesting, right? What a person believes is important. If someone says they believe one thing and act differently, what happens then? You have hypocrisy, you have problems. I think it's interesting, we don't know with a politician, you hear politicians speak. I don't think a politician, when I hear them speak and give speeches on the campaign trail, I don't think they believe what they're saying. There's good politicians out there, I know, but they say things and I go, do you really believe that? Because if they really believed that, what would happen when they got elected? If you really believe something, you follow through or you attempt to follow through because it's important to you. So you say, I believe this is true. This is important to me. Therefore, I get in a position where I'm trying my best to make this happen. Do this. Now, that's a scary thing. Because when you have, which there's been very few instances, when you have a politician who truly believes what they're saying, from whatever side of the aisle you are, when you're looking at that person, you're listening to what they're saying, that's where you you can run into very dangerous situations. They actually call that fanaticism sometimes, where someone gets in charge and they will pursue what they believe no matter what. Well, if you agree with that, that's great. If you don't agree, what happens? There's dangerous things happening. I just kind of want you to wrap your head around the importance of belief, truly believing something, truly acting upon that belief. All that's fairly unimportant. The politics, COVID, that are side issues. For the most important thing, what do you believe about God, about salvation, about the purpose of life? Christianity is truth, is true. We believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe the Bible. We believe it's truth with a big T. It encompasses all of reality. We believe we should glorify God with our lives. We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to come to him. He's the only way of salvation. We believe these things. We believe we should live for him. His purpose and plan is in effect in this world. Everything is in God's hands. It is what life is all about, is the foundation to everything we say, everything we do, every action we have. Even our things with side issues are sifted through the mesh, the foundational attitude of, what do I believe about God, about Christian, about who he is? You understand? That's foundational. Christianity, our truth. This is what we believe is true. Since this is true, okay, we believe this to be true. Everybody in this room, if I asked you, most all of you would say, yes, I believe with Scripture, I believe with your doctrinal statement, I believe this. If this is true, how we live changes. It has an impact on us, and that impact is huge. If we believe the wrong thing about who God is, and what he wants us to do, that has a huge impact too, right? What happens then? You do bad things. You get in trouble. You have cultic churches going off the deep end. You have people doing horrible things. John, the Apostle John, in this letter, is writing to a guy who believes this truth, who believes in Scripture, who is a Christian, and who is living his life walking in the truth, what he believes. He's actually living it out. And this is the conversation John is having with him. And we're going to read through and look at that conversation, what John is asking of this person, what he's talking to him about. So that's what we're going to do. But we'll begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for giving us your word and giving us the truth of the gospel. Help us to focus upon you and learn more about you and live for you, walk in the truth every single day, keeping you as our priority, our focus, our life. The decisions that we make, help them to be guided by your word, that we will not be hypocrites, that it will be more than just something we say, but we will actually act upon it and live for you. In your name, amen. So you're going to get a lot of reading here. We are going to read the entire book. Turn to 3 John. Let's start in chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, It is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. John was writing a letter. He's writing a letter to this name. It's called Gaius, this guy. This letter was a short letter. Just read the entire book. You read an entire book. You can tell this week when you're talking to someone about church, they say, oh, our church is so boring. We read the entire book of the Bible. But anyway, maybe not. It's fit on one piece of paper. One piece of papyrus. Not a very long letter. It's kind of a form letter in some ways. There's certain aspects of this letter that very much fit with the letters of that day, how you address someone, where you put different things. This guy, the Gaius, that's a very common name. So it's mentioned, this name, like four times in Scripture. Is it the same guy that's mentioned elsewhere? Probably not. The name was so common, and it doesn't quite fit where this guy is coming from and the other times it mentioned. It could be that Romans 16:23, he's mentioned there, that same name. But it's kind of like, it's like Tom. Tom's everywhere. Mike, you know? It's a very, very common name. But in Romans 16, it mentions this guy who hosted Paul, who was there, who was a friend. So there's some tradition that maybe it's the same guy. John is writing, and John is saying, look, there's conflict in this church. Ephesus is having a fight. Diotrephes was making trouble. The guy I mentioned about halfway through, that guy was making trouble. He is saying, don't support any missionaries. Missionaries are bad. That's not a nice thing to say. And so the missionaries would come to the church, the people would come, and he was basically saying, get them out, don't give them any food, don't take them in, get rid of them, and if anybody helps them, he was kicking them out of the church. That's a problem, right? That is a major problem. It's interesting because if you go back to 2 John, it's probably on the other side of the page, if you want to flip back. 2 John, John's talking to the church, and they were having a different problem. They were accepting teachers, missionaries coming through, who were false teachers. John says in that book, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. And basically says, if a false teacher comes, no, don't support someone who's preaching some weird gospel and doing horrible things. Don't help those guys. You don't want to help them. They're not preaching the gospel. In this book, he's dealing with a different problem. This is a person in this church who was basically saying, don't support anybody. Don't help them out. Don't give them hospitality. I wonder if sometimes, maybe he was even twisting John's words a little bit. It seems like he was gossiping about John, gossiping about the leadership. John is writing for a guy named Demetrius, a missionary. how we think of missionary. It's not exactly the same, but basically a guy spreading gospel, planting churches. And he was writing for this person who is sending on his way to Gaius. And he knows Gaius is a leader in the church who is a faithful person. And so what we're picturing here, how they wrote letters, Demetrius comes up, I'm going to Ephesus. Diotrephes is going to kick me out. People are going to get kicked out. What do I do, John? John says, well, let me write a letter. I know Gaius. Writes a letter. Says, here you go, Demetrius. Demetrius takes the letter, travels along the Romans road, gets over to Ephesus, goes to Gaius' house, says, hi, I'm Demetrius, I'm a missionary. Here's a letter that John wrote you. Gaius reads it, and Paul goes to the church and reads it to the church. Is this what's going on? This is Demetrius, we need to support him. This is what John says. So you understand what's happening? Where this letter comes from? You got a picture? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're saying. John is saying, this is a good teacher. I know him. He teaches the truth. He should be supported. He's basically doing a reference letter. Anybody ask for a reference letter? Yeah, it's kind of like that. It's a reference letter. He's writing to Gaius, who's a leader in this church. We don't know exactly what type leader, but probably an elder. A solid fellow believer. A person who walks in the truth. There's a few interesting things I want to point out. And first, we'll stick with the first eight verses, the first half this week. The idea, if you read through here, did you notice some phrases that kept on coming up? Especially one word, truth. Over and over and over again, John talks about the truth. John is showing a commonality with Gaius in the truth. He says, basically, there's a unity in the truth. Look at verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, and we can go through this if you want to discuss with me more. There's some question about, is John calling himself an elder in the church? Is this the Apostle John? And I believe it is. There's different views, but if you'd like to discuss that more with me later, you can. But he's saying, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. What does it mean to say love in the truth? Is more than just saying, which some interpreters may take it this way, I love you truly, right? True love. I truly love you. And that kind of makes sense, but that doesn't fit the context. The idea is theological in nature. It parallels 2 John. Is the idea of love based on us being united in truth. Turn to 2 John, and you know, one page. 2 John, verse 1, chapter 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, same phrase, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. It's more than just saying, I truly love you. It's, we are part of the truth. This is where we stand. This unites us. There's a love that binds Christians together. Jesus actually says in the upper room, he talks about the love that people see in us for each other, that the world will know us by our love for each other. I don't know if you've experienced this. Anybody ever go out of town on vacation and go to a different church? It's fun. It can be a lot of fun. Because you go to a different church, you go in, and you're sitting there, and if it's a church of like mind and you found a good church, There's a unity there. And there's a fellowship that happens. And there's a bond of love because you are united in the truth. You worship the Savior, Christ. And that bond is there. And it's a wonderful bond. It's a wonderful thing to experience. It is a love that unites us. Because we are united, not just by love, but by truth. Verse 3, 1 John, 3 John, go flip back over to 3 John, says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." John had heard about Gaius and was rejoicing because of the truth in him. This is the idea of your truth. It isn't some separate, this is what you believe. It's the idea of this resides in you. This is part of you. This isn't a special truth. This is the truth of Christianity being part of his life. That love connecting us, being united together in that truth. What happens if the unity of truth is not there? When you're out of town, I encourage you not to, but if you went to a Mormon church, would there be unity of truth? Yeah. Different gospel. If you go out of town or go to a different church that does not teach the gospel, is there a unity of truth? No. There can't be. Can I have fellowship with an atheist? A Mormon? A Muslim? No. I can have friendship. There's people who believe different than me that I enjoy talking with. I have fun talking with them, but not fellowship. The unity is in the truth. The love is based upon the truth. That special love, that fellowship, that partnership that Christians have together. Remember if we went through 1 John quite a while back, but he kept on saying over and over again, like, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 2:4, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Someone's not a Christian and the truth is not in him. There's not that connection. There's not that partnership. We need that partnership. We need that fellowship. This is not talking about minor disagreements. There's an organization called Together for the Gospel, which is, I've heard great things about it. I've read some of their stuff. Sometimes when people ask me questions, I say, go look at Together for the Gospel. Why? Because they're trying to get together, the idea is, with people who believe the gospel. There is a unity there, a fellowship. There's a line between Christians and non-Christians. This is a line of corruption of the gospel, or a different gospel. These missionary friends testified to Gaius, testified of Gaius's walking in the truth. I think that's interesting. Look at verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." John is writing to this guy. He is a Christian who people say, this guy walks in the truth. That was his testimony. That was people were saying, hey, I've met him, and I want to tell you, John, about him, and this is who he is. I would love that to be my testimony. If people talked about me and they said, you know, Lee, he preaches over at Spenceport Bible Church, he is a person who walks in the truth. It's an amazing testimony. Walking in the truth will set you apart. People will see it. In fact, they'll say, you're different. Something strange about you. My boss, a few weeks ago, I switched managers. My boss said something to the effect of, you know, if you started lying, you could get a long way. I was I was holding myself accountable and told her something. She said, I don't need to worry. You don't lie to me. She's like, but if you did, you'd make it a long way. We need to be set apart. Jesus says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We should be set apart. We should be set apart by the truth, by God's word. Christians are outsiders. Christians are different. They're following the word of God, and they should be different. We have a partnership with one another. We don't have a partnership with the world. Gaius had this testimony. He was different. And John had that bond of love with him because of this. We can have that same unity. Our bond is based on our unity in truth. A good thing to ask yourself is, where does my fellowship happen? Where is my partnership? Who do I feel is my partner in this life? Why is that? If you're living and walking in the truth, we together as fellowship have that bond, and that's the way we walk. So walking in the truth, what does that mean? This is huge. How do you walk in the truth? What is your testimony? Look at verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What was Gaius doing? He's a person who walks in the truth. What was he doing? Why was John talking to them? The action he was doing, he was faithful in all your efforts for these brothers, these strangers. He was faithful in doing something God had asked him to do, something he should do. He was supposed to be hospitable. He was showing his love for these strangers coming into town, needing a place to stay, needing help on their missionary journey. He was hospitable. That's one of the ways he was walking in the truth. And John heard about this. The idea of hospitable is basically entertaining strangers, the love of the guest. You love the guest. You entertain them. You want them to be there. And this was pretty necessary in the ancient world. If you're walking around, you're going, Rome had nice roads, but they didn't have all that great of hotels. So you go into a different village, you walk in, where do you stay? You don't really want to stay in the hotel. You're supposed to be hospitable to the stranger. In fact, there was a thing in Roman society where they thought this was cool. This is a good virtue. If you were a hospitable person. Except Roman thought of it a little different than Christians. Because the Roman idea was, why should you be hospitable to this guest? Why should you bring this stranger in? Because it brought up your reputation. Made you look better. Why should Christians be hospitable? Because we're walking in the truth, united in fellowship. And we love each other. That's where the hospitality is. There's a danger there, though. When someone walks in and you invite them into your house, what you're doing is you're making them part of your family in the society, part of the group. They're your guest. And so before that, they go and they try to buy something. And ever been a stranger trying to, you know, do work in a small neighborhood or a small town? And everybody kind of looks at you funny. You're not going to get the best price. You're basically saying, this is part of my group. And so when you bring him up and you say, hey, he needs to buy some bread this morning. Let's do this. Let's help him out. You know, they're going to get the good price, the family deal. What happens if that stranger does something that's wrong, that's disrespectful, that's maybe not good with the culture? Like, who did you invite here? The bad guest, and everybody knows it's you. your reputation goes downhill. It's no good. It's bad. So what John is asking him to do is not without danger. This is his reputation on the line. Hospitality is not just an easy thing to do. There's cost involved. The entire New Testament talks over and over again how important hospitality is. Paul in Romans 15, 24 says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to help be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's like, I'm going to stop by. You help me on my journey. I think that's great. Titus 3:13, he says, do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on the way, seeing that they lack nothing. Do this. In fact, he continually, over and over again, says, it talks about hospitality, taking care of those who are going through, helping your fellow Christians. One of the times when this didn't happen was in Corinth. And he spends a lot of time talking to Corinth, basically saying, I didn't let you help me because you guys had a problem. It wasn't a good thing. You should help people. Hospitality is loving, wanting to take care of someone. I've been in a lot of hotels where maybe it's because I get the cheap rate through Priceline, but when you get a really, they know. I went in once, and the person said, you're the people who got it for $29. It was like, that's amazing. And then we were curious, and they're impressed. But they don't want to help you if you spent $29 to get into the nice hotel, right? And so you call the front desk, and I need some towels. Oh, they'll be there tomorrow, you know. So some, when you call, they want to help you. They want to give hospitality. They want to do something for you. Others don't. Isn't that a horrible feeling when you call the front desk and they don't want to help you out? It's not fun. Hospitality, that love, should happen in the Christian community. Gaius was a person who they testified of his love. Verse 5, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Wouldn't that be neat? We have a missionary come here, they leave, they go to the next church and say, wow, the love I experienced at SBC. Cannot believe it. They love me. They care for me. Or, hopefully, Gene and Jenny, when you go back down to Florida, hey, SBC loves us. You want that testimony, right? That should be our testimony. He cared for people. He cared for strangers. His fellow Christians. How important is this? How important is hospitality to this care? The elders come up and we vote, you know, we do confirmation votes and do that whole thing. What is one of the requirements? They have to be hospitable. Ever look at that? When you're going, and I know every time they put out the whole list, Titus and Timothy, where it says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And you go, well, he's teaching. Well, you know, I don't see three wives there. No, that's not what that means. But you know, and then you get to hospitable and go, oh, I don't know. What does that mean? I don't know. Psalm served rice at the last dinner. I guess that's that what that means? Do they have a love for the stranger? A care for fellow Christians? Your leadership shows love to others. They show care. Someone who you can call and ask for help. If our house falls down tomorrow, I hope not, but if it did, who would I call in this church? I'd call one of the elders. Or the deacons. That's a good thing. That should be what we see. But you say, oh, well, that's the elders. Nope, it's you too. It's all of us. Romans 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This idea is repeated continually through Scripture. We should show hospitality. Churches, when people visit churches, it's interesting talking to them. Partly they say, oh, the preaching was this and this, the music was this and this. You know what else they say? I felt like I was cared for. I walked in, I felt close to people. Why is that? Because some churches are more hospitable than others. What do you do when a stranger walks in? You go to them. You greet them. Say, let's go to lunch. Let's get together. You are hospitable. And not to get something, but to show love because you care. You care for people. 1 Peter 4, 9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Show hospitality without grumbling. That's the hotel clerk you call who starts grumbling because you need the towels. That's not hospitality. We care and we love each other. And when we're presented with needs, we don't grumble. The love offerings for missionaries, you know, ever seen the missionary comes, we do a love offering, we've done that a couple times. If someone takes out their wallet and starts grumbling because they feel guilt to have to put the money in, that's not hospitality. That's not real giving. There's no love there. Hospitality, love, care. I remember my father candidating at a church, and this church has been used in a few illustrations. We went, I think they didn't realize the family was coming. I don't know, something happened. But we ended up at someone's house, which was fine for lunch. But they brought out frozen bread and bologna, which is fine. But they grumbled the entire time and then dropped us off at a parsonage that was with bugs all over it and one bed and a TV about this big. So all five kids are looking at a TV like this and sitting in a buggy parsonage for, I think, 3 or 4 hours till evening service came. There was not a lot of hospitality there. Right? Where's the love? Even the bologna sandwich, they gave grudgingly. It's sad. Grumbling kills any sort of love shown. You want to treat people well. 3 John 1, verse 6. Who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? Manner worthy of God. There's actually a lot of debate on what that means. Because the phrasings could be in a couple different things. Could be the idea of greeting them as you would greet Christ, sending them off as you would if Christ came to you and you were sending him off. The idea could also be worthy of what God would do or want you to do. And the phrasing itself, the grammar doesn't tell us really exactly. There's a couple different possibilities. But they all tie into the same thing. You treat them well as God, for what they're doing, serving God, the way God would want you to treat them. John is exhorting him to do this. He says, you're already doing this, continue doing this. These people were out there serving God, not as con artists. If you go verse 7, the idea there, we'll go through this quickly. I know we're at the end of our time. But the idea there, they weren't doing it for money. They weren't going, there's a lot of people who were teachers in this ancient time period who'd go through and they'd say, hey, give me some money and I will teach. And they basically conned people. They made money off of this. That wasn't their purpose. And John is pointing that out. He's saying they're not taking money from the people they're trying to witness to, trying to make some gain. They were walking in the truth. There's a lot of false teachers out there, but this wasn't them. Walking in the truth, being part of the fellowship, is a huge thing. Part of it means showing hospitality. It's interesting, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, I believe it's Paul, Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Pretty big. I would not want an angel. Going back, you know, I imagined, we were reading Job this morning, the God sitting in heaven and the angels coming before him. Could you imagine an angel giving a report? That throne scene, imagine a little different. An angel comes up. Yeah, I went and stopped by Lee's house today. He yelled at me, said, get off your lawn, my lawn. Would you want the angel doing that? No. Show hospitality. John in verse 8 says this, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We can be part of the work. Each of us has a part to play as fellow workers for the truth. We all have a different part. We're all partners. Each has their own thing they do. We do it together for the truth. We want to be partners in that. There's a unity in truth, a fellowship, a partner in love. We are together in this walk. We need to walk in this truth. It should impact how we live. Specifically, in this book, hospitality, how we treat others. We need to love each other, care for the stranger. Sometimes churches get to the point where they go around like this, hugging themselves. Hug others, not literally, but hug others. Care for others. We need to open our arms, be hospitable. Next week, for fun, we'll talk about the last of this, the bad example, Demetrius. He was bad. We'll see the flip side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the short book that has so much to teach. Help us to be part of the work, live for your truth, walk in the truth every day, and show our love for others. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.